So we are going through the vision of the church. We're spending 3 weeks doing it. You're in the middle of the series. You're just now visiting with us. We're 2 weeks in. Last week, we talked about really the foundation of all of this, and that is Scripture, the Bible, that we are a biblical church, that we have to be. Martin Luther said that we are creatures of the Word, that we are the church is the result of God's Word, the same way that creation is the result. God spoke, and there was light, the same way that man is a creature of God's Word, that God gave us life through His Word. God created Israel through His Word. God created salvation through His Word. And God created the church through His Word, through the Bible. So everything we have to, everything we do then should be molded and shaped by His Word. To detour from that would be to detour from how we were created as people of Christ, as the church. Does that make sense? And so we just drilled down on that. The application of the takeaway was the groups. In the coming days, actually next week, we'll start what's called Group Link, that we'll have three different types of getting into the Word or being molded by the Word. It'll be in the Sunday morning setting, the large group setting. It'll be in the small group setting, which will happen in homes. I think we have, I think Rick said we have about 7 that will be starting. They go from Hayden to Clark, or I don't know, did we get up North Route? We got North Route, so down here. So they're going to be, and then throughout the week. So we really want this to be possible for everybody. I don't expect everybody, I know that's a pipe dream, but if everybody goes, I will have a party in my soul, okay? It'll be a good day. And so, but that's the goal, right? To give you an opportunity to get in that group. And then we talked about the Navy SEAL group, the varsity team, and that is the multiply groups. And that is a small group of three men or three women led by one. And those are intense discipleship programs that are versatile, and they're our backup plan. If the small groups crumble and fail because of timing and weather or whatever, the three can always get together. The three can go on a hike and do it. The three can go ski and do it. The three can go on a hunt and do it. The three can always get together. Everything can fail, but the three will stand, right? That's the backup plan. We will always be making disciples. We'll be constant at it. That's my heart. We won't stop. Somebody will always be being changed by the Word in the big group and the small group. And so we're just going to keep pumping that thing. So that's what we did last week, kind of unpack that. And last week I'm such a great visionary, I forgot to share the vision last week. But last week, I wrote a blog on this, but we didn't do a vision statement. The elders and I agreed that we couldn't find a statement that captured the heart of what we wanted to communicate, and we kind of felt like that statements, vision statements, were kind of passing. They're kind of old school, and we're beyond that, and so and we really wanted something more versatile, and so we just came up with 3 words that we felt like were sufficient to for everybody to go, okay, that's who we are, all right? So those 3 things are, so like you could say, who are you? Well, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, right? So those are the 3 things that I am. So here's what is Anchor Way. Well, we're 3 things. We're biblical, we're equipping, that's today, and then next week is imperfect, which was probably the most debated word. We spent months on discovering what that word should be, so you won't want to miss next week's sermon on being imperfect. Isn't that going to be great? Everybody's like, I got that one. Yes. Yes, I can fulfill the vision, right? So, but that's where we're headed. So, but today we're going to talk about equipping and being an equipping church. And this is so unique now to the church landscape. In fact, Tom Rainer, he works for Lifeway, and he's a big kind of church guru, and he kind of looks at the church from a million mile view. He kind of sees the whole thing, and he's talking a lot about churches that are dying these days. And recently he talked about this, and the leading mentality of the dying church is that it's become a country club mentality. That you come to church to receive your goods, and then you walk out, and the pastor is there to entertain you and to make you laugh, which I do anyway. So you get it all here. But you come and you get to fellowship with other people who are like you, who look like you, who dress like you, who speak like you, and there's no diversity. It's a country club mentality, and so that is killing the church. And can I just tell you? I heard a long time ago that that culture flows downstream, and I know we're at the Continental Divide, so this illustration doesn't quite work because it's going that way, which is really confusing to me from Texas because all the rivers flow south. But the culture flows downstream, and if Steamboat is part of the culture that's flowing downstream, the Texas church will not survive. Being a pastor from Texas, the Texas church will not survive the next 15 years. It is too country club. It's too old school. It's too traditional. It will not make you guys getting down there. It won't make it. It's scary. I mean, y'all are awesome, but the heart of Steamboat, if that culture, and it eventually will infect Texas, when it gets there, the church is going to have to wake up. Okay. So we are vowing not to be the country club church. I don't know if you picked up on that just a while ago, but we're not going to be that. Well, our goal is to become an equipping church. We want to push back from that mentality. A lot of language that we've been using behind the closed doors is we don't want to be a fortress church. We're not here to grow big churches and, you know, have a, you know, the big thing, and I'm the big deal, and we're not trying to do that. We want to be an equipping church that sees people involved in the ministry. You're the big deal. You're the big deal. I just talk at you, right? You guys are the big deal. And so we want to see you then equipped to do the things that God has called you to do, and that's what today is all about. Nothing great has ever happened by one person. Right? Nothing great. In fact, I have one of the great moments of history happened just last year. The Broncos won the 50th Super Bowl, right? There's John Elway, the legend. No, I get no props for that. Come on. I was a little excited last week, so I was a little pro cowboy. Now I'm getting back off my high horse, so to speak. Jazz music, jazz music is wonderful. I love jazz. You can't have great jazz without, it's Miles Davis making Kind of Blue. That's the best jazz album. If you don't have it, I don't know why you're even here. Go buy it. But jazz music can't happen without great people. Great music can't happen. That's the Mayflower coming to America. That couldn't have happened if it weren't for people. It takes people to do anything great. Our nation, it wasn't just one person. It wasn't just George Washington. It was a whole bunch of people who did a whole bunch of things to make something happen. Great things happen because of lots of people. And so this is that mentality that needs to come into the church. Like, the church should start looking like, okay, it's not just about the pastor being great. It's not just about our great worship leader, right? It's about so much more than that. It's about the body being great. It's about everybody doing their part. And that is the kind of church that's described in Scripture. So listen, we're at the Bible in like 10 minutes. Last week took forever. So turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're just going to be right there all morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let me just unpack Ephesians for you. Ephesians is an incredible book. It was planted by Paul. It's in the town of Ephesus. When Paul planted the church, there was a riot. It went through all kinds of stuff. It's one of the few churches in Scripture that we get to see its birth in Acts. We get to hear about it in the book of Ephesians, and 1 Timothy is written. Pastor Timothy is the pastor of Ephesus whenever that book's written to him, and 2 Timothy, and we get to see it die in Revelation. It was one of the only churches we get to see its whole lifespan, everything that's going to happen to this church. It's great. I preached a series on it years ago. It's wonderful. Maybe I'll do it again some other day. But it's an incredible book. It's a big town. Remember when I did the Colossians series for us, because I really feel like Colossae fit our context. Ephesus is Denver, right? They're the big town about 2.5 hours away by chariot. Okay, and Colossae is way up in the mountains, and Ephesus is way down by the coast, and it's beautiful there, and they have all the stuff. They got, IKEA and Payway and great burgers and Mexican food. Okay, so anyway, they got all the stuff down there. Okay, and then there's the people up in Colossae who are enjoying the beautiful weather. Okay, so that's Ephesus, the big city. Okay, and so and Paul then writes this letter of Ephesians, and it's like how you do church, and church affects everything from home life to children to business, and then also how you do church, how you do life together. And so the first three chapters are doctrine, and the last three chapters are application of that doctrine. It's very clean, very sweet, very incredible book. And so what I like to do is read just the verses that we're going to cover today. And can I just show you something? So I preached through this. Look at my Bible. I couldn't even write in it this morning. I'm like, I don't even know where I am. Okay. So I'm just going to read it from here. That's okay. But I do have a Bible. I love Jesus. Okay, here we go. Ephesians 4, 11, verse 11 through 16, it says this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge and of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay? So this is the blueprint for how to build an equipping church. This is what the church should be. Okay? This is what Paul expected of the church of Ephesus. This is not what today is not an unrealistic expectation. This is what you were born again for. Okay? So, just the very top, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this. And he gave, the NIV says this, and he gave some, which is the right way. That's what should be there. He gave some. It's not all. Not all have this. So I'll explain that in a minute. And he gave some the gift of apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. There sounds like there's five, but there's four spiritual gifts here. And if you don't mind, I'd like to, whenever I teach on spiritual gifts, I like to give a broader systematic view of gifts really quick. Every time I teach on gifts, you'll hear it. So in a couple of years, you'll have it memorized and you'll be set, okay? So here's how the gifts look like in Scripture. Has anybody ever heard of spiritual gifts? Okay, good. A couple of you. Okay, some of you are like, oh, I'm not raising my hand. I'm not charismatic. Anyway, so listen. So here's the three different types of gifts. Number one, the first set or one of the gifts that you find is 1 Corinthians 15, I believe is where it's found. Yeah, 12, and those are called the manifestation gifts. I just made fun of those people. The manifestation gifts are gifts that come to you as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Okay, they are manifest. They're eureka. That's kind of the word there. It's a manifestation that comes upon you at a time of need. They are the gifts of like knowledge and faith, healing, prophecy, gifts of tongues is in there. They're very dicey. A lot of theologians get nervous about it. Very conservative theologians are trying to find ways to say those gifts don't exist. I personally think that there's no good doctrine that supports that view. I do believe those gifts exist and they can be called upon as manifestations. You don't have that gift. You receive that gift at a time of need. Those are they're called as a manifestation. It comes upon you. So you got a big meeting this week and you're intimidated by it. God, give me the gift of wisdom, right? I need the gift of wisdom. I have this meeting. Or I'm going to meet with a friend and he doesn't know Jesus and I want to talk to him about Jesus. God, give me the gift of knowledge. Help me to have answers to the questions he might have about the faith. You ask for the manifestation and God is will and give me any of those gifts. God will give those gifts to you, okay? You ask for somebody to be healed. You're not asking to have the gift of healing. You're asking that someone to be healed. It's a manifestation of the Spirit, okay? You don't get to keep it. It goes away and comes back. Does that make sense? Okay. The second gifts are found, they're all M's because some preacher did this, but anyway, motivational gifts, and those are found in Romans 12. They're the most common that you're talked about. Whenever you took a gift assessment, that's the one you probably, those are the ones that you assessed for, and there are seven of them, and they are, I'm just broadly going through these, but they're teaching, it's compassion, it's administration, it's profit, giving, serving. So there's these seven gifts that are found in Romans 12. Those are the gifts that you get to keep. Everybody has one. Everybody probably has two. Jesus had them all. He's the divergent. Okay, you're welcome. All right. So he's the divergent. He has all the gifts, but most of us only have one or two, so we get categorized. All right, never mind. You're people. So that movie does not deserve four sequels. That's ridiculous. Okay, so it's not Hunger Games. Come on, let's be honest, people. Okay, so Jesus has all. So we're growing in all of these. So when I met my wife, my beautiful wife Angie, who has the great story, she has the gift of compassion. I scored really low on compassion, if you could imagine. I have the gift of teaching, and so I still struggle with compassion. It's not my highest gift, but I've grown in it because of my wife, who couldn't, it wasn't nice to her to be black and white with her, and so I had to grow in treating her with compassion, which has caused me to grow in treating others with compassion. She has grown in boldness because she's married to a teacher, right? And I like to teach black and white, and this is how it is, and why can't everybody see it that way? And she's like, yeah. Yeah, dirty, rotten scoundrels, you know. So we rub off. That's how marriage works. We sanctify each other and we grow in our gifts. I'm never going to be fully on compassion. I'm sorry to say that, but I have grown in my compassion for others. And so that's how it works, the motivational gifts. The gifts we're talking about today, though, are called the ministry gifts. And they are found in Ephesians 4. And there, I believe, and I'll explain this in a second, there are only four that are listed here. It's the gift of apostle, the gift of prophet, the gift of evangelist, and the gift of pastor teacher. I will bore you to death in just a few minutes if I think that, okay? So if you don't mind, we're just going to spend some time then unpacking these four gifts. They are not for everybody. Not everybody has this. These are the gifts of the people who lead the church. These are the called gifts. I don't believe that these are the gifts of the people who are paid by the church. Does that make sense? You can be paid by the church and not have any of these gifts. Amen. Right? So it's possible that you're just really good at whatever it is you do, talking or your business, but you maybe not have all of these gifts. But a church should be led by somebody with this gift. Okay? There should have been a call on your life, an affirmation of elders or Christian leaders who saw this call on your life and equipped you to go do it. You may be sitting here or you may be standing here, but you are a leader in the congregation in some capacity. Does that make sense? You don't necessarily have to be paid by the church to get this. It doesn't necessarily work that way, okay? It comes to you from God, not from your paycheck. Am I clear on that? Okay. So the first one is the gift of the apostle. I need to make very, very clear here this, because this has been so twisted in our culture, and so I really want to make sure you get this. The easiest way to see it is this. There is a big A apostle and a little A apostle. The big A apostles, the capital A apostles, they are dead. They get to write scripture. They get to tell us what God is doing. They're the ones who had a direct connection with Christ. They are given the gift of apostle, or they're called the office of apostle. That's what it is. It's not necessarily a gift. It's an office of apostle, big A apostle, because they saw Christ and they are appointed by Christ. That's how you get that gig. Okay? If you did not see Christ and you were not appointed by Christ, you don't get to be called an apostle with a big A. That sounded really bad. So you get that one, but not divergent. I don't know. So you don't get to be the big A apostle. Those guys are gone. They're gone. There are little A apostles that still exist today. It's not an office anymore. It's a gift. You don't get to write scripture, and you probably shouldn't go around calling yourself apostle. Awkward, okay? So the little A apostle includes people like James. Some authors say, I think James is a real apostle. He saw Jesus, but anyway. Barnabas would have been a little A apostle. Timothy would have been a little A apostle. Apollos, who was pastored discipled by Paul, he would have been a little A apostle. And so you have these little A apostles. Apostles is somebody who preaches or speaks the word of God with authority. That's what it is. I attempted to make a list of some modern-day apostles today, but I just thought, that's not a good idea. But that's really what it is. They carry the gospel with authority. They just preach the gospel very well, and they're apostles, okay? It's a gift, okay? They are good in multicultural contexts. Some people would think they're very good missionaries. They're good at planting and establishing things, and they come in with the gospel without apology. They just hit it, okay? The other gift is the prophets. Very briefly here, the prophets are simply the men and women. It looks very similar to the apostle, but they speak very, very strongly to the church. Where an apostle is going to come into maybe an unreached area with the gospel boldly, the prophet's going to come to a reached area and preach the gospel boldly. Okay, they're going to call the church back to being the church. Okay, already in your mind, you might be thinking of famous preachers that you don't listen to on Sunday because you listen to me. No comparisons, right? And so you're thinking about, okay, that guy, that sounds like a prophet. And oh man, that guy, he was amazing over there. He must have been an apostle. And so that shouldn't shock you. My mind's already clicking with people. I'm trying to hold back. But that's apostles and prophets. The evangelist, the gift of evangelist. The most famous evangelist of all time is Billy Graham. Okay, yes, definitely the gift of evangelists, right? He's like, he sneezes and people come to the altar. He's like, oh I want to get saved. You know, he's just amazing, right? And so Billy Graham's this great evangelist. He had a gift for it. And so then people come to you and the pastor and like, why can't you be an evangelist like Billy Graham? Because I don't have the gift. If I did, I wouldn't be here, right? I'd be at the Dallas, Texas stadium, right? I mean, he has a gift, right? And other people are coming alongside of him with a great gift for evangelism. And they are good at sharing sharing the gospel, not necessarily leading organizations or things like that, but they're really good at being evangelists. It's a gift. Finally, it's the last gift, not the fourth and fifth gift, I think, are combined. The reason I say that, are you ready? Just trying to poke your eyes open for just a minute, okay? If you read it in the Greek, it says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds. If your Bible doesn't say the, you have a bad Bible. The Greek says that, okay? It's called the definite article, and it's the. And so when a Greek person makes a list, you put a bullet point, they put a the. So you know it's a list. And then something weird happens. Paul says, the shepherds, and he should say the teachers if it's a fifth grift, but he doesn't do it. He says, and teachers. And then he does something even weirder. There's two versions of and. There's chi and de. I know, I just got bored. Okay, stay awake. There's chi and de. He uses chi, not de, which means they're combined. Okay, I know, stay with me. But if I'm gonna preach heresy, at least you'll know why. Okay, so there, that these two words are combined. So what he's saying is that there is a pastor teacher or a teaching pastor. Okay, that's the fourth gift. I think it's just four gifts. I know. I'll probably come back in a couple years and be like, guys, I was wrong. But that's what I see there. That's what I see in the Greek. And it also fits into what the Bible describes, right, as the elder who can teach God's word with authority. It also talks about, in Corinthians, talks about give the elder double his wages if he teaches God's word. So it's this pastor-teacher personality, this pastor-teacher person, okay? It's the pastor-teacher. The shepherd is the pastor. It's the same word. And so the shepherd-teacher is this one gift found in Scripture over and over and over again. And Paul is saying that's a gift. I don't know if you knew this, but that's mine. Okay, that's where, and I hope you're like that because you're stuck with it because I ain't going anywhere. I love it here. And so, that's where I am. And so I'm not evangelist. I'm not prophet, okay? And I'm not an apostle. Okay, some people have said that, not me, okay? Pastor, teacher, it means I love the Bible and I love you. That's it. Yeah, thank you. So that's all that's the rabbit I pull out of the hat every time. You're like, okay, same trick. I know, that's all I got, okay? So what I'm gifted with, okay? So that's the deal. That's where I drive. So some guys are pastor churches and they're great evangelists and they're awesome. They grow big churches and it's so fun to watch them and you just get a little boring me, okay? So that's where we are. Hopefully you're okay with that. Okay. So this gift, so again, you may have that call on your life. This call came on my life when I was early in Christ. I was about 23 years old, and God called me to the ministry. You have time? You have time. Cowboys play at noon. I don't care. I was 23, and I had a friend. He was struggling with not walking in Christ, and we were both Christians, and we were dorm buddies, and we were in college, and I was just dying for him. Have I told you this before? Probably have. Anyway, I'm getting older. I'm starting to repeat my stories. And so I was burdened for him, and then so one night, I just like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write down on note cards God's word. This is before texting, and Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet, and this is way back in college, early 90s, okay? Think Pearl Jam, okay? So I get these note cards in my King James Bible, New King James, so you could read it, and I'm writing down verses. I'm just going to hand them to him. It's like, if I could just give him the word, he'll repent, right? He's struggling, and I'm so brokenhearted for him. So I'm writing down these verses, and while I'm writing down these verses, God just, it's just the weirdest thing. He just like punches me and nothing catches on fire and I don't hear an audible voice, but something hits my heart that says, I want you to do this for the rest of your life. I want you to give people my word. And I was like, my roommate's out right now. I think you got the wrong guy. Because you remember my story, God, because I don't really have the pedigree for pastoring and I don't really have a clue what I'm doing. I'm just trying to get this to help my buddy. And that was the night God just said, this is what you're going to do. And then a month later, I had a job at a bike shop as a mountain bike racer and I lost it. And I was like, well, I need money for my hobby. And God said, you lost that job? And the church approached me and said, hey, we want you to work for us. And so here I go. I'm going to start working for this church. And bada bing, bada boom. here I am, right? And so it's this amazing journey, but God starts it with a call on your life. I believe that happens. And so the task then of leaders, whether it be my position or somebody else out there, the task of leadership is simply this: equipping. Verse 12, I'll read it from here. To equip the saints, so those gifts are given to men and women, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Why do I do what I do? To equip you. To get you, to put you out there on the front line. That's why I do what I do. Not to entertain you, not to make you feel good, to equip you, to give you. And the word equipping is so cool. It's like to fit you. And I'm armoring you. I'm preparing you. I'm giving you what you need for battle so that you can go out on the front line and get stuff done. That's what I'm doing. Because you're on the front line. I sit around with my Bible and Christians all day long. It's a lot of fun. But you, my friends, you're out in the field. Hey, I am preaching here. What are you doing? I love you. Okay. Where was I? You're out in the field, right? You're out doing stuff. And so you're the ones that need to be, you need to be equipped and fitted. I'm no good. I'm just here to encourage. You're out there with people who need to hear the gospel. And so it's my job then to help you go do that. So every leader's job is in the church is to fit you or to equip you for the gospel. And the building up the body of Christ. And this is both, and I want you to hear this. I need to be very quick because things have gone long this morning. But to build up the body of Christ there in verse 12 means this. It could mean this. It could mean either to build up the church by itself, like you just focus inward, okay? Or it can mean that you focus outward because you're trying to grow the church, or it can mean both. I think it means both because of this, because it fits the four gifts that were just mentioned. Apostles, right? Apostles are outwardly thinking. Evangelists are outwardly thinking. The prophets are inwardly thinking, and the pastor teacher is inwardly thinking. These four gifts focus on the in and on the out. And so you are to be equipping people. The boots are not in here, bro. Go. Okay, go. So you're to be equipping people then, both in and outside the church. Does that make sense? You see that? Okay, so it's not just inside. This fits with the text that we used last week, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority has in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, look out. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them," so you look in, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So when it comes to building up the church, it's about going out and looking in, okay? Some of you are really good at going out, and some of you are really good at looking in. That's okay. We want to enhance that, as you will see, hopefully, in a couple of minutes. This is what the ancient church did. This is the perfect, yesterday we were cleaning the house, and I just turned on some Apple Music, and I'm really getting back into Huey Lewis in the news. Anybody rock some Huey Lewis in the news? I want a new drug, it's so great. And then I was like, oh, I need more, right? I got a fix here, and I need more if this is it. And so I slid that one in there. And so then I was like, okay, Huey Lewis News Channel. And then here comes REO Speedwagon. And here comes Phil Collins. And here comes Steve Winwood. And it was just like 80s, The Cars. I was like, yes, this is so great. Unfortunately, Stevie Miller Band came on during lunch. And my daughter's like, I'm a joker. Stop singing. Don't sing anymore. You're none of those things. But, you know, I was like, all this great music. And I was like, all the way brought back to the 80s, and back when things were wonderful and vibrant and neon and great and cowboys were winning and everything was wonderful. And so life was good and is at peace for me. I was a child, right? And so you ever had that experience? So the church, I think the church is longing for that, where we're longing to get back to that first century when things were as they should be. And it wasn't easy for them, by the way. It was very difficult. But this is this equipping church idea. This is the first century. Like this is when it was like it was doing what it's supposed to be doing, when the church was the church. Like, I know you're longing for that. And around the late 100 AD, a man named Celsus hated Christians. Christianity was about 1-3% of the world population at this time. So we're not even a blip on the screen, right? But this man named Celsus, his name's spelled like Celsus, but it's Celsus. He just hated Christians, and he wrote a sarcastic piece about Christians that I want you to hear. Ironically, before I read this to you, ironically, the only reason we know Celsus exists is because a Christian wrote about him and fought back with them in writing, and so a Christian named Origen. And so Celsus is going to be read today. You're going to know Celsus's name, who hated Christians and wished all Christians would go away and worship the pantheistic gods of Rome. You're going to hear about him because a Christian talked about him. Other than that, he's dust. He said this: "We see in private homes the most illiterate yokels who would not dare to say anything at all in front of their elders and more intelligent masters. But they get hold of any who are as ignorant as themselves and say, 'We know how men ought to live. If your children do as we say, you will be happy yourselves and make your home happy too.'" So what I want you to see here is this: it bothered the powers that be because the church people were active in talking to other people about how to have faith. It bothered them. It wasn't because of a pastor. It was because the people of the church were active. This is 170 AD, right? Go back a little further to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, when somebody became a Christian, their home changed. I have a whole list here of what happened to homes whenever somebody became a Christian. Acts 5:42, the home became a place for systematic teaching and instruction. That's where you get to learn the difference between kai and de in Greek, right? So systematic teaching and instruction. And Acts 10:22, planned presentations of the gospel to friends and neighbors. So you had looking in, first one, and looking out, the second one. You have prayer meetings in Acts 12:12, impromptu evangelistic gatherings. Hey, let's all have a party, listen to some vinyl. Oh, by the way, I want to share the gospel with you. Right? That's what happened. It's impromptu, okay? And Acts 18:26, follow-up sessions and inquiries. Now we say, let's have an altar call. What the first church did is say, come to my house. Did you hear what the pastor said today? Yes. Did you get it? Kinda. Come over and have a meal. It's different. You're like, well, that's your job, Andrew. No. It's your job. It's our job. It's not just me, but it's the whole church doing this. Evening devoted to instruction and prayer. I have a buddy who's trying to get rid of his Sunday night services. I sent that to him last night. Like, share this with your church people. He didn't do that. Acts 27, so Sunday night services right there at the house. That's where you did it, at home. Fellowship, Acts 21:7. We saw people gathering together. It's the church body. It wasn't just Peter and Paul and Mary. Thank you. I'm rolling the day, people, all day, right? Lots of coffee. So it's all these people, right, who are getting, it's the people who are doing the church thing, right? And are you catching this? I want you to see this. So that means that does away with the super pastor. There's no more super pastor. I literally talked to a church when I was interviewing, it was in England, and they literally said, their words came out of their mouth, "Mr. Andrew, we are looking for the super pastor." And I said, "I am not your guy. I'm burned out and barely breathing. Good luck. You know, you can go burn somebody else out." Right? So this is not about the super pastor who does it all. It's about the church body. And it reminded me, old illustration. If you've heard it, don't tell me. But the Dead Sea, have you heard this? The Dead Sea is the lowest point on the earth. I've been there. It's incredible. And I got up in it, and they tell you when you're going to the Dead Sea, don't lay on your tummy, because if you do, your rear will pop up and push your head down. And it happens. I didn't do it, but I saw somebody, and it was crazy. And they burned their eyes, and they had to get out, and they're half blind. And it was like, man, so you got to be really serious. But it's like you get in there, and you get like just like the water up to your knees, and you just plop down like you're sitting in a lawn chair, and you just float on out. It is so cool. And they got the doompa, 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 doompa singles bar music going, and you're just like just chilling, right? And it's so nice. But not one single fish. Not a fish in the whole thing. Completely dead. Nothing. It's like a desert on water. And you're just sitting there floating, just like, this is weird. You know, you go in the Sea of Galilee and the fish come and bite your toes, right? But you go to the Dead Sea and there's nothing. You know why? Because nothing can live there. It's the lowest exposed point of the earth. Everything flows to it. It's a salt sediment and nothing flows out of it. It's evaporating, but nothing flows out of it. And the illustration goes like this. The Christian is not to be the Dead Sea, where we are constantly pouring in everything to you, where all you do is come to church and you go to small group and we're just pouring into you. And eventually you are dead because you're never pouring out. Nothing's ever coming out of you. And you've got to get to a point where you're like, okay, I'm getting all this. I am equipped. I have grown in Christ. I got to start sharing this or I'm going to be a fruitless, lifeless, dead sea, right? And I love that. God put that right in the middle of Israel for us to all talk about. So how will we practically do this as a church? Now, this is kind of the nuts and bolts of all this. Number one, we want to unleash you. We want to unleash you. You come to me, you say, Andrew, I want to, like Paige came to us this summer, right before summer started. Sorry, Paige, to call you out. Hi. Welcome back from Texas. But she came to us at the end of the school year and said, I want to do a party for kids. It was great. So awesome. For all the kids in the elementary school, we want to do a party for them. And I said, perfect. Let's unleash you. What do you need? Money? Fine. We got plenty of it. Lots of money. No, but we did. We gave her some. We got some money. We bought some supplies, but it was all her. It's her brainchild. She did the promotion. She did the signage. She got the park reserved and whatever said they up there. And she was the host when everybody got there. It was awesome. My kids went. We had a great time. It was awesome. It was so cool. I was so proud of Paige and so proud of the event. It was wonderful. It was a perfect example of being unleashed just to go do ministry, just to go do what God's put on your heart. So we want to unleash you. So if you come to me and you say, Andrew, I want to do this, as long as it's not like, you know, build a church of Satan or something, you know, we're good, right? So nobody laughed. Everybody got nervous. Okay. As long as it's nothing crazy, right? We're good. And so we want to unleash you then to go do this great thing that God has put on your heart. So listen, this is going to take probably a couple of years, though, before we build this culture. But so what is your burden? You have a burden for teens? Great. You have a burden for businessmen? Great. You have a burden for the city? Great. You have a burden for the ski mountain? Great. Get with Mark. You have a burden for whatever it is. You have a burden in the church? We have somebody who has a burden in the church right now. They said, we want to equip new believers with sound doctrine. Great. Lead it. Do it. And of course, what happens is they go, well, we think that would be a really good job for you, pastor. Right? No super pastor. No, right? I'd try not to burn out, okay? So no, go and God's given you this burden. We want to see you do it. We'll promote it. We'll fund it the best we can. We just want to see you go out and be missionaries in your community. Some of you don't need a dime. You just need prayer, or you need a team, or you need people around you. Whatever it takes to unleash you. It's going to take time. It's going to take a culture. But remember how last week I said, if you don't have a vision, you don't know how to celebrate the wins. Right, you don't know really what to get excited about. We're going to get excited around here when people say, I got an idea. I want to go do something. Who wants to do it? We're going to throw, like, confetti's going to fall from this ceiling, right? I mean, we're going to be, probably not, but maybe some of that stuff. But we're going to get excited about that. That's what we're after. We're excited about people who go to small groups. We're excited. That's wins. Those are points on the board, right, for us. Not about how many people fill this room. About how many people from this room go to the small group. That's points on the board. We're going to get excited about how many people from this room, not how many people get in this room, but how many people from this room go out in their communities because of a burden that God gave them. And 5 or 6 or 10 of you join them, and you go and you reach a segment of our city for the gospel. Unleashed. That's the way the church is supposed to work. You get that? Did you see that? You understand that? So here's this. We'll unleash you. We'll help you discover your burden. We'll promote you, inspire a team, repeat. This over and over and over and over again, and that will be what we're known for. We don't come and sit and soak. We're not the Dead Sea. We're the Mississippi, right? We are flowing. We're moving, causing wreckage, okay? I'll wrap that up real quick here, but verses 13 and 16 give us the picture of what happens when we do this, all right? Until we all attain, so the pastors are to be equipping the believers, and the believers are to go out and do this thing. And real quickly here, let me wrap up. Until we all attain the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried almost by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in this deceitful, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Three things happen to a church body whenever it starts to do this, okay? Number one, there's unity in knowledge. I have a good buddy. Good buddy. We were mountain bike riders together. He was the president of the SFA cycling team. I was the vice president. We were roommates. We were the only people on the team, but you know, just joking. But you know, we were roommates forever. We were close. I mean, we're brothers. We were so close. I called his mom. He called my mom. I mean, we were close, right? And we went away after college, and we went our separate ways. And I came back and worked at the same town, and met Angie, and we got married. And he moved off to Houston, and we started to grow apart. And one day we came back together, and many years had passed, and doctrinally he had grown into something completely different. He'd gotten caught up in this emergent church thing, and he was just way on this different spectrum. And I'd gotten caught up in conservatism, and I got a degree, and I was way over on this spectrum. And man, we had just grown so far apart, and I was like, we didn't even know how to talk to each other anymore. It was the weirdest thing. Like, we were best friends. That happens, but it shouldn't happen in the church, right? And I tweeted this morning, but it just hit me. It's like, a church that grows separately grows apart. A church that isn't growing together grows apart, is what I said. We should be growing together. And what Ephesians 4 communicates is that growth happens not because I'm speaking to you, but because you're doing. When Jesus made his disciples, he taught them, and he said, now go do it. Don't take anything with you. I'll be here, and you come back and report. Go do what I told you to do. And they came back, and they said, some things were hard, some things were great. They went and did it. That's what a disciple does, right? And so this idea that you're just going to come hear me and that's going to be enough, that's not. So Ephesians 4 is saying, when you're growing together, you're growing in the unity of Christ, and you're all growing. Maybe you're growing at different rates, maybe you're starting at different places, but you're all growing together. And that's what the church should look like. And it creates a unique unity that cannot be manufactured, my friends. Okay. Number two, it creates maturity. Some of you right now are like, oh, I don't know. I'm not really comfortable with any of this. I don't want to do a ministry or anything. Maybe somebody will, you know, do a really cool one and I get behind the scenes. And that's fine. But can I just tell you, if you don't ever try something harder or get outside of your comfort level, you're never going to grow. You're never going to grow. I stink at skiing, right? I'm terrible at it, right? You've heard me. I had my big yard sale at the end of the season on the blue. Remember that? I had my buddy here. He's all talking trash to me, like you're calling me a girl and sissy and all kinds of terrible names that preachers can't repeat. We're going skiing together. He's like, why won't you ski a black? I was like, because I don't want to die. Right? People die on those things. He's like, well, you know, it's like, okay. So once we did all the greens on Warner, he's like, okay. And it's like, man, okay, I'm going to try a blue. And I did sunshine. That's nice. Okay. And then another blue. And I was like, I got down it. And then all of a sudden, I'm starting to feel dehydrated and hungry. I'd preached a sermon, gone straight to skiing, and I'm starting to get a little worn out. And we're going down something. I think it was Rainbow. I think it was Rainbow. I remember looking at Rainbow the other day going, curse you, Rainbow. I'm going down it, and I'm doing my thing, just get back up, put the poles down, okay, fell down. Get back. I was like, forget this, I'm flying down. Right? And the next thing you know, I'm on my face. And I don't know why, I'm still moving, because it seems like the skis would have stopped me by now, but they're way back up in the mountain, and my poles are gone, and I'm just floating down the... You think, well, Andrew, you're not a good skier. I know, but I tried, right? And I'm going to try again next year sometime. Try blue again, but I tried. You won't even talk to somebody. Oh. I'm going to get better at blues. You're going to get better at ministry. All right? Let's just do that. Okay? Let's, amen. You guys, which part are you amening? So, we're going to get out there and we're going to do this. All right? You've got something inside of you that God's placed there and you've never unearthed it because you're scared. You're telling me, Andrew, there are views and things you've never seen before because you are scared to death of a black. Yes, I am, right? But there's things that you've never seen. Okay, maybe I need to see them. But there's things you need to see Christ do in you that you've never seen because you're scared. Stop being scared. You're a child of God, remember? You just sang about it. No more fear, right? Go do it. Actually live that out. And finally, you're steadfast, no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine or human cunning, by craftiness or deceitful schemes. I wrote down some popular false doctrines today. Individualism is a false doctrine. It's built by the Western individualistic ideology. It's not true. It's not who we are. We are not individualistic people. We are people made up of the body of Christ. We need each other. We're not just a tribe, and we're not just individuals. We need each other. Individualism, karma for sin. You can't outweigh your sin with good works. It's not possible. You need grace. I promise you're not good enough. Works for grace. So if you want God to favor you, you're going to do something really, really good or whatever. That doesn't work. Deism for freedom, escapism, naturalism, all these waves of doctrine that are coming upon us all the time. We need protection from that. We need steadfastness from that. All of us can fall victim to those things. And that we get that steadfastness when we grow in unity of Christ and mature as believers because we're doing the gospel. Do you see that? We're not just hearing it. We're doing it just like Jesus wanted us to. We're going and we're teaching. We're growing. And when that happens, we start to get to a place where we can endure. All this happens because of love, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we don't badger each other, we're not mean to each other. We grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is and with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What will we be known for if we are an equipping church? Ultimately, we'll be known for being loving. What happens when you go to Anchor Way? I don't know. I just feel loved. It's the culture. It's infectious. It happens. It's already happening. You guys are already that. You're already that. Do you know that? It's the friendliest church I've ever seen in my life. You guys don't even come into worship on time. You just sit there talking. Just so friendly. You're already loving. You know what? You don't want me to be the super pastor. None of you have put that expectation on me. None of you. You love me, and I love you. It's already here. But if we're going to move forward, the next step is you feeling equipped and doing. Okay. It'll be different. I don't know how to pull it off. That's the next book, I guess. It's countercultural. It's not natural. It's not American at all. The American church is sitting and soaking and dying, and we cannot be that. Cannot be that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today, and thank you for this church body. God, I pray that you will now unearth burdens in the souls of the people who sit here today, and that they will have a desire to do ministry in new ways. And you will give us the resources to equip and facilitate and promote and take care of the needs of the ministry that will happen because of this outpost, this city on a hill here at Anchor Way. And you'll give us vision and wisdom, Father, about how to do this. How do you create a culture that does this, where people come here and they just do the gospel? So God, help us to know how to move forward. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray that you will excite people for the work that you're doing and the work that you want to do through them. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.